Thanks, Jesus.
Let's just pray for Gloria. Father, we just thank you for our sister, Lord. We thank you for the wisdom that she walks in and the love that she has for you. And Lord, I just pray that the anointing that is within her, Lord, would just be released in greater and greater measure as she brings us the word. Father, I thank you for the words that you've put on her heart to share with us. And I just pray for peace and love to flow from her to us, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, God. Amen.
Thank you, Deb. Kind of nervous this morning because I'm going to be using overheads. So I thought so that we'd have a really solid service, maybe we should do all my overheads, which will probably take twice as long, and then we'll invite Kel to come up and preach his 10 sermons that he didn't get preached last week. And then, you know, we can see what happens from then on. So I do hope this is not going to make it too long for me I'm not used to having overheads to use from. And we have this wonderful screen up there now where I can see the overheads right now. Thank you, Paul. I don't need them for a little while, but that's cool to see how it works. Okay. I know it's not Valentine's Day, but next week is Mother's Day, and that seemed to be a good enough reason to speak on the subject of love. And Mark, that was really cool to hear that prayer of yours at the end, because it just spoke to exactly what I hope we will discover and look at today, God's love. Such a huge subject, love, that I really have no right to be even trying to enter into it. It's also probably the most misused, misunderstood word in the English language. So with that in mind, I see C.S. Lewis said that wrote a book of the four loves, and he divided them into four basic categories. He said, there's love which is affection, there's love which is friendship, there's love eros, which is a physical love, and then there's love which is charity, which is love involving God. And if you're as old as me, you'll remember we used to do the Corinthians chapter, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity instead of love. That was the translation in the authorized version in those days. So charity is a word too, which has been changed over the years, but we think of love, God's love, when we hear the word charity. But all these loves, says Lewis, were created by God. And in all its forms, love can be costly. And this is something we need to remember. We use this phrase so lightly. And I think the world sees love in those varying stages. And I found some really interesting little comments by a group of 6 to 8 year olds who were asked what they thought of when they heard the word love. And I think that these quotes kind of take our concept of love and build it up to exactly where we're going today. The first one is obviously a small girl. And she said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. I think that's the bottom of the ladder, right? And then this is also definitely a little girl who watches too many cartoons. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Can't you just picture that? You've seen it on the cartoons, you know, when somebody's in love. This is getting a little bit closer to the mark. Love is when mommy sees daddy all smelly and sweaty, and she still says, he is handsomer than Denzel Washington. Begin to get there. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. And this is really quite profound for a little kid. Love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. I kind of like that one. It's very noisy in our house at that point, but I get what that child is thinking of. Love is when you tell someone something bad about yourself and you're scared they won't love you anymore. But then you get surprised, because not only do they still love you, they love you even more. And the last is my favorite, for obvious reasons, but because it's so touching. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. And I think that one hits the nail right on the head. So I was wondering, do we as people need love? Is there a need in our lives to be loved? And is it a problem if we're not loved? And I think there have been lots of experiments and studies done on the lack of love deprivation in small babies who are born without that loving touch from a mother who had just fed and left, who never know anybody stroking them or patting them or talking to them or singing to them, and how it affects their later lives. I know there have been studies, experiments done on little monkeys who have that same experience, and they proved that the monkeys just couldn't really cope with normal life and just needed that love in the beginning of a mother, of someone who cared for them. And there's a very disturbing story which I'm going to share with you, though I have no real conclusions about it, but I think it tells us something about the power of love. The story is of, and I believe it's true, of a group of men on a submarine, and they had a pet, a little dog that they fussed and loved on the submarine. And of course, being away at sea a great deal, they didn't have too much to occupy themselves. So this little dog was really spoiled. He was loved. He was patted. They gave him food off of their plates. When he jumped up on their bunks, he snuggled down with whoever he was with, and he was cuddled, and people felt kind of special because the dog had chosen them to be with. And this little dog just basked in the love that he was getting. And then one day when they were really bored and they'd been out at sea a long time, the sailors decided that they would play a trick on the dog, do a little experiment. So they said, from now on, let's pretend we don't even see him. And so every morning from then on, they'd get up and there'd be food and water out for the dog, but he'd come up to them, you know, as dogs do, waiting to be loved and patted, and they would just look over his head and pretend he wasn't there. Nobody talked to him. Nobody patted him. Nobody took any notice of him, and his little tail obviously was starting to droop, and day after day he would get up and there was no love for him. And this went on, and they thought it was pretty funny at first, and they sort of smirked to each other about the look on his little face and his tail between his legs and how he finally just crawled into a corner and lay on his bed. But then they got bored with the idea, and they decided just to go back to normal. So the next day they got up, and they gave him his food, and they started patting him and loving him and talking to him and scratching behind his ears. And the dog died. And I find that very disturbing because it's the power of love and lack of love. I don't think that's a usual situation, but I'd like us to think about that when we talk about what we're going to look at today. Do we need love? As you know, my Colin is in Yakalta and he has a wonderful nurse who's often in his area, and she's a Christian lady who actually used to be part of our church. And she tells me that whenever she gives him his medication or has to go into his room, she always says to him, Colin, Gloria loves you and God loves you. Now, Colin is right out of things now. He doesn't respond to anything. He doesn't speak. He doesn't look at us. He's not really aware of his surroundings, but as long as he's getting that message, I believe his spirit is being fed and that he's being loved. And I'm so grateful to her for that beautiful service that she's doing for me and my family. The renowned theologian Karl Barth was known for his very deep religious studies and his talks and his books, and a very wise man, very close to God, very well educated, very full of knowledge and deep in his theology. And he was asked towards the end of his life to sum up his thoughts about Christianity. And they were expecting a really learned treatise to come out. You know, they were going to write it down when he said these wise words. And what he said was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that's what I want us to explore this morning, just briefly. Jesus loves me. Do we really believe that? Do you really believe that God loves you, who you are, that secret you that nobody else knows? Do I really, really believe that God loves me? We all sang that little song in Sunday school, I'm sure. And it's one of those things we trip out. You know, we know God loves us. Do we really, really believe it? If that's a fact that the Bible tells us and we can know that Jesus loves us, then this is a very special book. You may remember years back there was a terribly bad film that came out. Not terribly bad, but certainly not Academy Award material. And it was rather trite. It was called Love Story. And the film was so popular that they wrote a book after the film, would you believe? And the film, I think, was even more trite than the book. No, the book was more trite than the film because it followed it. Love Story. It really wasn't a love story at all. It was about two very selfish young people, rather self-centered and spoiled. If there is a love story, then I guess this is it. And so today I want us to go a little bit through this love story and find out if it's really true that Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Can I believe that? Can I stand with Karl Barth and say, this is what keeps me going. This is my reason for living and for living for God. Well, in the very beginning of the love story, we find a story about a garden. God built a garden. God created a world such as we can really appreciate this morning in the sunshine. Everything in it was beautiful, and he saw that it was good. And then he made man and woman, and he put them in that garden. And then he saw that it was very good. And we can feel the love in that story before we even start. He saw it, he took pride in it, he loved it. God's gift to the world. He made man and he put them in this beautiful place. And that's where the story started. But you know, things weren't that smooth in the garden. And as we know the story, man soon got tired of obeying God and was pulled away from that beautiful scene, that lovely state of living in God's garden, living with him. And so the world became a bit of a messy place, and we understand that all too well now. And so it came to the point where when God was leading his people and had chosen his people, a man named Moses said to him, "Lord, we need to know who you really are." And so, for my slide number one, Paul, thank you, we found in the book of Exodus that Moses met with God. And God was so awesome that Moses couldn't look at him. His face had to be hidden. But God introduced himself to the world. He gave the world a picture of who he really was. And this is what it says in Exodus 34. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses, and he called out his own name. This is kind of silly, but I always think about James Bond. And I can almost see God standing there introducing himself to Moses as Moses is all covered up in the rock. He called out his own name, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. And this is who I am. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love to 1,000 generations. That's including us. So from the very beginning, right near the beginning of the love story, God told us who he is. The Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. And that word unfailing comes up over and over again in this love story book. He introduced himself to us. He told us who he is. The God of love, the God who is love. But in this book, we find the world doesn't get any better. Things get really messy. People hurt each other. People kill each other. People hate each other. People leave God behind. People ignore God, this God of love. And so we find, even through that, because this is a love story, God shows his love. And that's what I want us to see. And so even though things are a big mess and people have kind of forgotten about God, his love is still coming through time after time. Look back at Joseph, and this is slide number two, Paul. The story of Joseph, remember all the things Joseph went through? His brothers were awful to him. They nearly killed him. Then they sold him into slavery. He had a really good job, was beginning to make it. And then the boss's wife starts coming after him, and he gets thrown into prison on false accusations. Joseph had it tough, but the love story tells us the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. That love was still operating all through the bad times. And I love to go ahead always to Isaiah. He was a man who really heard God. And in Isaiah 41 we find, "For I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God." Remember, I told you who I was. "And I say to you, don't be afraid. I'm here to help you." This is a loving God we're reading about in this book. But the history of the Israelites, of God's people, gets more and more turbulent. And eventually they go through a series of really evil kings, men who just led their country into all kinds of trouble, who were greedy and corrupt, purely wicked, and things, sin and rebellion just reigned under this loving God that we met in the beginning. And God is sometimes really, really angry. And people who criticize Christianity love to point out all the anger of God in this book when he sees what his people are doing and he grieves for them. And he says, "You've got to stop or I'm going to have to punish you." But always that love is there. And in the book of Zephaniah, I found that God is really angry with his people. They've really stooped pretty low. And he comes to them and he scolds them and he threatens them. And then at the very end, in chapter 3, he says this, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness, with his love. He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." And the Psalm 107 is a list of things that people have done to leave their God behind. And every time at the end of each of the verses comes words like this, "Let them praise the Lord for his great love, for the wonderful things he has done for them." And this is true. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. Because even as they're leaving him for this and abandoning him for that, seeking their own will in various places, his love is still following him. And he will be seen in history as the loving, faithful God. There's that word faithful again. People deserted God. They got into trouble and he rescued them time and time again. And always the refrain is, let's praise the Lord because he is a God of love. And men like Isaiah and David had listening ears and they heard God. They heard him telling them about his love. And they could say to themselves, we may be lost, but God loves us still because he is faithful. His love is faithful and we are precious to him. And so we see that through this all, they realized God had a plan. We know about his plan now, but in those days it was slowly coming. And Isaiah particularly saw and heard through God something was going to happen. This loving God was not going to leave his people. And God's plan unfolded until the man Jesus, God made man, appeared on the earth. And in Matthew chapter 23:37, we see Jesus absolutely typifying the love of God. Think of God coming down, and now he isn't just speaking to Moses where he cannot be seen, he cannot be touched. This is a real man that God has become. He can touch people. He can hold the hands of their children. He can drink with them and eat with them and laugh with them. He can heal them, touch them, make them well. He can even raise them from the dead. So the love of God has come very close now, and we can see it in Jesus. And nothing that he says to me ever speaks as much of God's love as how he looked over the city of Jerusalem. These people that he'd grown to know and to walk with, friends and enemies alike, some of them mocking him, some of them following him quite blindly, some loving him. And he looks over Jerusalem, and the love of God comes out, the hurt of God. Love hurts. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. Don't you love that picture? Like, you know, that feeling of a mother hen and those little crazy yellow chickens running around, getting into trouble, falling into the water dish, getting through the wire fence and escaping, being chased by a dog, and the mother hen gathering them up and tucking them under and putting her feathers over them so that they're protected and they're warm and they're safe. That's how God feels about us, this God of love. And we're just as foolish as those chickens most of the time. And even after we've been under those warm wings, sometimes we poke our heads out and, oh, there's a worm over there, and off we go and we get lost again. And we know we're not really worthy of this love, this ever forgiving, faithful love. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite Christian authors, says, we must not search for signs of love worthiness in our lives. Grace teaches us that God loves because of who God is, not because of who we are. Every little chicken counts. Every little one, even the bad ones and the silly ones and the lazy ones. We cannot earn God's love. He wants to gather us all. And so in this love story, we get, you know, when you're previewing a book and you hear the little bits and pieces, and then you get to that point where you say, aha, this is where it all comes together. Now I understand what was happening in chapter one and why she went there and why this one was found in such a place. Now I see what's happening. We come to that point and we see what the plan was. It's the aha moment in the love story. This is what it's all leading up to. All that love that God's been pouring on his wayward people. The thing is, God wants his kids back. He wants to gather us back again. There has been a story just here in Comox that has touched a lot of our hearts, of a lady whose husband took her, I believe, 4 children and took them in theory on a holiday back to meet his family in Iran. And he took the children and he's never brought them back. And this mother is left waiting and wanting her 4 kids back. And it's breaking her heart, and she's tried all sorts of things to get them back. And I always think about her at Christmas and on their birthdays, wanting them back. And there's been a saying around town, bring the Azer kids home. That's how it is. God wants his kids back. And if I may, I'd like to tell you my favorite story, which says just exactly what God did here. This was his plan. And this is a story that illustrates it. It's the story of a small boy who found a really neat piece of wood. And he looked at that wood and he thought, I could make a boat out of you. I'd like to have a boat of my very own. So he got his pocket knife and he carved the wood until it became boat-shaped. And he did a good job and it was just the right shape and was even. He took sandpaper and he sanded it down beautifully, made it nice and smooth. He found paint and he painted it a bright red. And then he made a little hole in the center with his dad's drill, put a nice straight stick into it for a mast. And he found a piece of fabric in mom's closet and he made a sail. And he looked at this and he saw that it was good. He'd made his own boat and he just loved it. And he was so proud. And he knew that it would be able to do wonderful things because he was going to look after it. And so he tried it in the bathtub and it floated. So in great excitement, he took it down to the stream and he put a little piece of string on it, or a long piece of string on a little nail at the end of it. And he put it carefully down into the stream and he watched and he was so proud and he thought, this is very good. My boat. My own boat that I made. I just love it. Put it in the water and it wobbled a little bit and it floated. And he let out a bit more stream and string and the boat floated a little bit further away. But then something happened. The boat got kind of adventurous. And when it got into midstream, there was a strong current. And the boat was having a good time out there and it wobbled a bit more, but it got caught by the current and it started moving faster and faster. This was real life for a boat. And it took off. And the little boy got worried and at first he ran alongside the stream trying to hold on. But he tripped and he let go of the string. And his beautiful boat that he loved so much went flipping out of sight. Down the stream, away from him where he couldn't reach it. And it disappeared. And he went home, and you can imagine how he felt. It broke his heart. Love hurts. And he spent a few days just moping around at home, missing his boat. He loved his boat. He wanted to sail his boat. He wanted to see it safe, and he knew it wouldn't be safe where it had gone. And everybody was really sorry for him, but they couldn't do anything about it. And then one day when he was walking downtown, he walked past the second-hand store. And there amongst the kettles and the old pots and pans and the old electric irons in the window of the store, he saw his boat sitting there on the shelf. And he knew it was his boat. It was just exactly as he'd made it, but it had some dents in it. And some of the paint was scraped off, and it wasn't looking as good as it had been. But it was his boat, and he was so excited. He went running inside, and he said to the lady, excuse me, but you have my boat in the window of your store. Please, could I have my boat? I made that boat. And he told her all about how he'd made it and sanded it. And she said, well, I'm sorry to hear that, sonny, but it's not your boat anymore. It's my boat now. It belongs to me. If you want that boat, you have to pay for it, because I bought it. Belongs to me, it's my boat. Well, he was devastated because he didn't have anything to buy it with. And he went home, and you can imagine, you mums, what happened. He told Mum the story, and Mum helped him, and he did chores, and he cut the grass, and he did all sorts of things. And every time somebody would pay him a few pennies or a few cents, he would put the money in his money box. And he didn't have much time to have fun, so he gave up a lot of his free time, but he really loved that boat and he wanted it back. And it was costing him, but he figured it was worth it. And so eventually he opened his money box and he counted out the coins. And there was nearly enough. And he did one more job and it would be done. And the next day he could go down to the store with his box in his hand. And he said to the lady, "Here, you've got to give me my boat. I have money for my boat. I can pay for my boat. This is my money. I'm paying for my boat." And she took it out the window and she gave it to him. And he went down the street holding that boat so close. And he said to it, "You're my boat. First I made you, and now I've bought you. You're really my boat, and I love you." And to me, nothing says as clearly what the plan was at the beginning of the love story, because that's what God has done for us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead, we were lost because of sin, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." And the one we all love, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you know, he told that to the psalmist way back. David knew, "He rescued me because he delighted in me." Just as that little boy delighted in his boat, so God delights in us. He finds us so precious and so special. And he brought us back for that reason. He gives even when there is no expectation of return. "Jesus died for me," says John Ortberg, "knowing I might never love him back, but he did it anyway." John, 1 John chapter 3, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." And again, going back to the beginning of the love story, he told Isaiah, "I have called you by name. You are mine because you are precious to me. You are honored and I love you." We are honored by his love. How precious it is. And Paul, looking back at this love story, gets so excited because he sees what God did for us, what God did for him when he rescued him. And so Paul really wants us to know how much God loves us, that it's about safety and about belonging, and that it's a faithful love. And so in Romans 8, Paul says this to us, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love." Are we aware of that this morning? "Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above nor in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Love wins. In this story, love wins. This is no tragedy. This has the happy ending that we always want in a love story. Love is faithful and love wins. And it's really important that we do remember that. I often go through times when I don't feel very good about me. And I think that nobody else really likes me very much. And I have to stop and think, God really does love you, Gloria, no matter what, no matter how you've been this week. He really does love you. The Bible tells me so. And here's Paul again in Ephesians, and this is my last dip into this book of love. When I think of all this, says Paul, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him and His love. And your roots, this is the important part, I think, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. If we rooted and grounded in His love, if we learn more and more of it, you know, when we put, I just put some new plants in yesterday, and the roots are going to go down and get stronger, and the plant is going to grow. If we put our roots into God's love, it will keep us strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and how deep His love is. What a foundation. What a love. What a Savior. Eh? Does this answer our question, do we need love? And does it answer our question, does Jesus love me? I think if we just did the little synopsis, the rushing through, the picking out the little bits and pieces. It's like a preview of a movie. You have to see the whole thing to really understand the depth and the height of this God's love. They asked Karl Barth to explain the Christian belief, and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And Henry Nouwen says this, a little bit deeper, a little bit more. The spiritual life is a life in which you gradually learn to listen to a voice that says, you are the beloved, and on you my favor rests. We have to hear that voice and to claim for ourselves that that voice speaks the truth, our truth. It tells us who we are. Our God is a God of love, and we are His beloved, and we couldn't ask for anything more. Shall we just close in prayer? Oh, Father, we don't really know. We don't really understand. We can't really take it in. We just know that you have told us you love us. You have told us that your love is faithful. And you have told us that we cannot earn it ourselves, that you love us because you are God. And Father God, this morning, in this beautiful, beautiful world you've given us, we just reach out and we say, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for buying us back, for paying the price. Thank you for nurturing us and keeping us safe under your feathers. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for Jesus. And now, Lord, would you go with us and keep us this week safe in the security and the knowledge of your precious love. Amen.